acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel reading contains two parables. Both parables set out to teach us what the kingdom of God is like. These parable stories are about seeds, but the parables themselves are kingdom parables. They are about the kingdom of God. Thus they each start with the words, "The kingdom of God is like." So to understand them, we need to know to understand them, we know that we need to be thinking about the kingdom of God. What do we think of when we hear or read the phrase, kingdom of God? Perhaps we think of some future time when there will be perfect peace and no problems, when the ferocious beasts of the forest can be led around by little children. That's what I used to think it meant, but I have come to understand that it simply means the Christian life lived under the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus used the phrase a number of times in the Gospels to describe the overall experience of a person living a Christ-centered life as lived under the kingship of God. From the parable of the four different kinds of soil, which comes in Mark just before this lesson, we learn that the seed is the Word of God. In the first of today's parables, the farmer goes out to the field and plants his seed. That's about all he can do. The rest is up to God, literally. He does not know how the seed grows. He just waits. And then the next act of the farmer is that the grain is ripe. So the farmer puts the sickle to it and reaps the harvest. He had two major contributions, throwing the seed and reaping the harvest. Nothing else. All we can do is sow seed. God alone can give the increase. We cannot make the seed grow. In fact, we do not fully understand how the seed grows. Our task is to sow the seed, the Word of God, and to be alert when the harvest is ready. Even if we don't have any idea how the seed grows, that doesn't mean we should stop sowing. Some of us don't share Jesus with others because we think we don't know enough. Listen, our part is to sow. God's part is to make it grow. What's true in an agricultural setting is true in the spiritual world. The beginning is often insignificant. What we see next is that spiritual progress is often imperceptible. I love what 1 Peter 1:23 says about the seed of the Word of God. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. I believe that God wants us to sow the seed as often and as well as we can. We need to invite others to become part of this kingdom. We are only responsible for sharing the Word of God, not for the results. Once a seed is planted, if it falls on good soil, God will make it grow. As we sow the seed of God's Word, we must be intentional about our own growth. Maturity does not come from eating spiritual Twinkies. If we want to grow, we need to be intentional about it every day. Read the Bible every day. Pray. Serve. Attend and participate in Sunday services. Join a small group. Share your faith. Find an accountability partner. Get rid of sin in your life. Change your friends if necessary. Practice the spiritual disciplines. And then ask yourself these questions. Do I love God more today than I did yesterday? Do I love people more today than yesterday? Do I love my enemies? Is there fruit in my life? Is there an attitude I need to change? A sin I need to confess? A person I need to forgive? Then Jesus told another parable. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? A newly sown field looks empty. And when the blades first come out of the earth, they look very inconsequential. But at the end of God's working, the field is full thick with strong, sturdy plants topped by heavy heads of grain. The radical difference between how things look at the beginning and how they look at the end is the point of Jesus' second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. In Jesus' day, there was a common expression that showed small to show smallness. That expression was small as a mustard seed. Even the rabbis used small as a mustard seed to describe something insignificant, tiny, and unremarkable. This expression was much like our expressions, sharp as a tack, or high as a kite, or flat as a pancake. Now, these expressions are not the most exact scientifically. I'm sure there are things sharper than tacks, higher than kites, or flatter than pancakes. But we use these expressions in our conversation to graphically illustrate the point we are attempting to make. So it was in that sense that this expression concerning the mustard seed came to use in Jesus' day. The plant mentioned here is the black mustard, a standard crop in Palestine in those days. And it was indeed the smallest seed that Jesus' agricultural audience would have planted in their ordinary agricultural economy. The black mustard seed produces a plant that can reach a height of 12 to 15 feet. Clearly, Jesus' point in this parable is the vast difference between the beginning and the end. A tiny seed at the beginning, and at the end, a grand tree that houses all sorts of birds in its branches. Jesus is talking about the miraculous growth that can happen in our lives when we offer ourselves to God's care. But there's also more to this mustard seed analogy. More than individual growth, Christ is now explaining how God's whole kingdom is going to grow. Jesus is telling the crowds that God's kingdom is expanding. No longer is this just about the Hebrew people, but through Christ, God's kingdom will become the home of Jews and Gentiles alike, the resting place of any and all who will come. Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would not be very attractive. He was poor and not very influential by birth. He was from a town of low reputation. His 12 most important followers were not so great either. A political radical, a tax collector, a couple of skeptics, four fishermen, and several others whose personality and position are so insignificant that we don't know anything about them at all. Not even the gospel writers who introduced to us thought it was worth mentioning. The leader, Jesus, was arrested and tried and executed as a criminal. And yet the Christian faith is the largest religion in the world. The Bible has sold more copies than any other book in history, followed distantly by Shakespeare and Agatha Christie. It reaches every continent and most countries. It has been translated into scores of languages. We often see denominations as a negative thing, but the hundreds of denominations of the Christian faith testify to the adaptability to the expressions of many different cultures and perspectives. In a world where we believe we are meant to do as we please, no matter the social ramifications or the moral implications, Jesus set a standard. In a world where strength is often measured by the ability to exert violence, Jesus says, be gentle. In a world where more is better and most is best, Jesus says, give generously. In a world where everyone is responsible for himself, Jesus says to love your neighbor. But here's the challenge. The kingdom of heaven is bigger than we expect. When we accept the kingdom into our lives, we are running counter to many things. We are embracing a life that brands us as outcasts in many ways. But the kingdom is so much bigger than we expect. It provides us with purpose, community, acceptance, and forgiveness. It gives us a sense of our place in the universe. It gives us ultimate hope and so much more. Not only is the kingdom bigger than we expect, but it is also a good place to be. In the Israeli wilderness, shade is a good thing. Trees are valued because the hot, low elevation is unrelenting. The shade is an asset on any property. If we were dealing with a mustard plant, no bird would find refuge there. In fact, birds are driven out of gardens. But this plant has done something different. Birds, being relatively helpless and small creatures, find providential light in the shade of trees. There is something welcoming and comforting about being in the shade. So not only is the kingdom bigger, both in society and in our lives, than we expect, it is comforting and welcoming. A holy God, who is all-powerful and just, as the king of this kingdom, might be expected to be stern and demanding. Instead, what we find is love and rest. I think the poet today expresses it beautifully, and I would like to do that again, if you please. Keep, O Lord, your household, the church, in your steadfast faith and love, that through your grace we may proclaim your truth with boldness and minister your justice with compassion, for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.